Last week we saw Solomon become the king, and we finished off by looking at a verse in Matthew where it talked about, or it was talking about in chapter 6 about how the flowers are so beautiful and the birds are fed by God and all that stuff. And it talked about the beauty of nature, and it says, and Solomon in all his glory couldn't be compared to the beauty of what God's created. And then in Matthew 30:12, when the Pharisees were challenging Jesus Christ to show a sign, and one of the things he said is, the people of Nineveh turned to the preaching of Jonah, and this generation won't listen to me. There's one greater than Jonah. And then he talked about the wisdom of Solomon, and he said there's one wiser than Solomon. So Solomon is talked about as the wisest man, but Jesus Christ declared that he was wiser than Solomon. So before we go back to Kings, I wanted to look real quick at Proverbs chapter 1. And everybody kind of knows what Proverbs is. It's written to young people and it's words to live by. And certainly Solomon wrote a lot of them, but we don't necessarily think that he wrote all of them. And he may have collected some of them, we don't know. But if he did, it was by revelation that they're included. But in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding." And it goes on from there. So this says it's the Proverbs of Solomon, but let's go to Proverbs 30, or the 30th proverb, I don't know. And it says here, "The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ukal." So here's this guy, and these are the chapter 30 proverb is the words of Agur. So Solomon didn't write that one. And then in chapter 31, it says the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So here, those are two places where it is not attributed to Solomon. Not that I know of. I don't know.
So I have Solomon.
You do?
And Bathsheba from under mother.
Well, maybe. I don't know. But those are, doesn't say it. So could be, could not be. Who knows? Now let's go to Ecclesiastes. Turn over a page. Chapter 1. So Ecclesiastes is almost kind of like a continuation of Proverbs, but it's a little different. And it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." So here, the son of David would be Solomon, right? And Ecclesiastes is, again, a book with a lot of common sense, a lot of interesting things. It talks about how there's nothing new under the sun and all that stuff. But let's go to chapter 12, the last chapter. And chapter 12 sums up not just Ecclesiastes, but all of life. And it says in verse 13, chapter 12, of course, goes through life. It goes through days of youth and growing old. And it talks about growing old and, you know, not being able to see and your knees getting creaky and all that stuff. And then it says in verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear or respect God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And then verse 14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So, and so the meaning of life or the conclusion of life is to respect God and keep his commandments. This is our duty. This is our responsibility. And then it says, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And, you know, in the final days of judgment, that's what's going to happen. And then finally, Solomon wrote the Song of Songs, which is a book that honors marriage and was probably written very early in his reign. So Solomon wrote a bunch of stuff which would put him in the category of a prophet, right? Because he wrote words that are in the Word of God. It's in all the words of the Word of God are prophecy. All prophecy is given by inspiration or is God-breathed. So let's go back to 1 Kings. Chapter 4 is where we left off, I do believe. Now, we're not going to read this whole thing, but verses 1 through 28 gives lists of princes and of 12 officers with the job of providing food and, you know, whatever the king's household would need. And they would rotate through each month. So these 12 guys, each guy had a month, and he would go in, and he was the one that was responsible to take care of the necessities of the royal household. And then it speaks about the amounts of food and his reign of peace, the number of horses and chariots and horsemen and all that kind of stuff. So you can read that at your leisure if you'd like. But then we get to verse 29. And it says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much. Wow. So wisdom and understanding exceeding much means he gave him a lot. He really had great understanding and great wisdom. And then it says, and largeness of heart. And heart would be what? The innermost part of his mind. When it says largeness of heart, means he received from God a lot. Even as the sand that is on the seashore. That's a hyperbole. That's a figure of speech, and it's an exaggeration. But it's something to show you the magnitude of the amount of how he enlarged his heart and how he gave him wisdom and understanding. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country and all the wisdom of Egypt. So the East Country, I would assume, I don't know what it's talking about, but I would assume that would be Babylon and Persia and, you know, places to the east. And of course, Egypt was south. And that was one of the great civilizations of the time. And it says that his wisdom was greater than all the wisdom of those places. For he was wiser than all the men than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman, the Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all nations round about. Mm-hmm. So I don't know who those guys were, but I guess they were famous in their day. It'd be like saying, you know, so-and-so is smarter than Einstein and smarter than, you know, whoever else. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. I never counted the proverbs, but anyway. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. So he had a great knowledge of not just being able to rule the people, but he had an interest in God's creation, and God showed him things. Kind of makes me think about George Washington Carver. Mm-hmm. You know, he was this poor African-American black kid that was born into slavery, and after the Civil War, you know, he was still young, and he went to Iowa and got into Iowa State and became a doctor of chemistry, or I forget what, botany, I don't know. Anyway, and then he went to Tuskegee Institute, and he's the one that everybody says he invented peanut butter, but there's dispute about that. But he did have 3,000 patents for the use of peanut butter and sweet potatoes. So, and he attributed it all to God. When he would get up in the morning, he would pray and he'd say, "What are you going to teach me today, God?" So that seems like what Solomon did. He spake of the trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all the people to hear the word, the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. So, you know, he was pretty popular and he was pretty famous because God had given him wisdom. And he, you know, the wisdom from the Word of God, it says that God gave him the wisdom. Now, the next chapters are concerned with the building of the temple. And that's pretty interesting. Remember back when David became king, he said to Nathan, "Nathan, I want to build a house for God." Mm-hmm. And Nathan said, "Well, do whatever's in your heart." And then Nathan went home, and that night God gave him a dream and said, "No, he's not to build the temple." But he gave him a promise, and he said, "You will have a son who will build my house." Mm-hmm. So... Yeah, because David was a man of war. So, verse 1 of chapter 5, "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David." So, here it says he heard about the anointing of Solomon. It's kind of interesting, because in the Septuagint, it disagrees with this, which it doesn't really make sense, but it says, "And Hiram sent his servants to anoint Solomon." But that wouldn't be, because we know that the prophet Nathan and I think Abiathar,
yeah,
or Zadok, I can't remember which priest. I think it's Zadok. They anointed Solomon to be king. So... Now, Hiram is interesting. If we go back to, hold your place here and go back to 2 Samuel 5, in verse 11. "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David an house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people, Israel's sake." So here it talks about Hiram. Bullinger has a note concerning Hiram, and he says that this occurs many years before what we read in 1 Kings, and that this Hiram was the father of the Hiram of Solomon's time. And Josephus also says that he was the father, and two father and son named Hiram. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what they say. But he was the king of Tyre, which Tyre Sidon was on the coast, and it's a Phoenician city. If you ever studied world history, the Phoenicians were famous for being merchants and sailing around the Mediterranean. And from what we know, Israel never had a problem with the Phoenicians. They never gave them a hard time or attacked them or anything like that. So it says that, "For Hiram was a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, Thou knowest how that David, my father, could not build an house unto the name of the Lord, his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet." So, verse 4, but now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. Evil occurrent. The word adversary in some text is the word Satan. So, there is neither Satan nor an evil occurrent. And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. So, you know, God gave this great promise to David. He loved David. You know, you remember the reason that Israel was the chosen people was because God loved Abraham, because Abraham believed him. And he gave him that promise that the promised seed would come out of his bloodline, and Israel would be, or his bloodline would be numbered as the sand by the seashore and as the stars in the sky and so on and so forth. And then he loved Isaac and Jacob. And so that covenant, that promise went down to them. And then with the advent of the 12 tribes, then God said that that promised seed would come from David's line, who was in the tribe of Judah. So God made promises to David because, again, David was a man after God's own heart, right? So, verse 6. Now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants, and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint. For thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Zidonians. Zidonians were the people of that lived under Hiram. He was the king of Tyre, but Tyre, Sidon is, you know, two towns next to each other, or two cities next to each other, and they were all part of his kingdom. And it came to pass when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly, and he said, blessed be the Lord this day, which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people. So we see here that this guy Hiram appears to believe in the true God. Mm-hmm. You know, he rejoices over this. He's like excited. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the things which thou sentest to me for, and I will do all thy desire concerning the timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea. The word fir probably means cypress. So, and then my servants will bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea. You know, remember the cedars of Lebanon? They're famous. And I will convey them by sea in floats. In other words, they take the logs down to the Mediterranean. You know, they get them out of the hills of Lebanon. They bring them down to the sea. They make like rafts, and they float them down along the seashore to Israel. So he says, my servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats unto a place that thou shalt appoint me, and I will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them. And thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food for his household and 20 measures of pure oil. Thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by year. Now you say year by year. Well, later on it tells you how long this took to build. So it wasn't just like it happened overnight. It took years. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they two made a league together. They made a league means they had a peace treaty, is what that means. And King Solomon, verse 13, raised a levy out of all Israel, and the levy was 30,000 men. So he had a draft. He drafted men. Okay? Just like, you know, World War II and the Korean War and the Vietnamese War, we had a draft to draft guys into the army, and they didn't have a choice. Well, he drafted people to work, and he raised a levy of 30,000 men, and he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month, by courses. So they were divided up into three different groups, and every month 10,000 went. So they worked a month on and 2 months off. A month they were in Lebanon and 2 months at home, and Adoniram was over the levy. He, you know, oversaw it. He was in charge. And Solomon had 70,000 that bear burdens, and 80,000 ewers in the mountains. That's 60,000 to bear burdens, 70,000 70,000 at bear burdens, and 80,000 is 80,000 ewers in the mountains. Beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300, which ruled over the people that wrought in the work. This is quite an undertaking. A lot of people working. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them and the stone squares, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. Now, somewhere in here, we're going to read later that they didn't do anything on site. Everything was laid out. And later on, it describes the measurements and how it was built and everything else. But nothing was done where the temple was. They made the stones, they cut the timber and everything, and then brought it to the site and put it together. So, but in verse 18, there's a little something. It says, the Septuagint says, they spent 3 years preparing the wooden stone. Then it goes on to say, this all occurred 440 years after the departure from Egypt, and so on and so on. So, in verse 1 of chapter 6, there's a discrepancy, because what does it say there? And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. So in the Septuagint, it says 440 years after. And in the King James, it says 480 years. Now, I will tell you this much I do know, that when you compare the Septuagint and the King James Version or the Hebrew Version, there is always a difference in the number of years. So if you go back to Genesis, and I don't remember the exact numbers, but like Methuselah lived in, according to the King James, 969 years or something like that, right? Well, in the Septuagint, they say he lived 890 years or something. So there just seems to be a discrepancy of years between the two records. I don't know why, and I don't know what's correct or not. So we'll find out at the gathering. But anyway, so, chapter 6, verse 1, we see this discrepancy, but 480 years leaving. So there's a 40-year difference, and it's the fourth year of Solomon's reign that he began to build. Now, verses 2 through 6 give dimensions and details. Verse 2, it says, and the house of which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits. So a cubit, we think, is about a foot and a half. So 60 would be 60 cubits, which would be 90 feet. And the breadth would be 20 cubits, which would be 30 feet. So that's not really that big of a place, right? I mean, a basketball court is 90 feet long and 45 feet wide. So this temple wasn't huge. It wasn't a large building.
But David's house, Solomon's house was huge, right?
Solomon's house was huge, yeah. And later on, when Herod rebuilt the temple, it was much bigger. Probably not as nice, not as beautiful, but it was bigger. And the height was 30 cubits, so it was pretty tall. It was 45 feet tall.
But didn't God give him instruction?
Oh yeah, he gave him all this.
Right,
this was so, all
and Herod
by
didn't.
This right. Herod did it by his own.
Right.
Solomon did it by the instruction of God that God gave to David, and David gave to Solomon.
Right.
Okay. And the porch before the temple of the house, 20 cubits was the length thereof, according to the breadth of the house, and 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house. And for the house he made windows of narrow lights. And against the wall of the house he built chambers round about, against the walls of the house round about, both of the temple and of the oracle, which he made chambers round about. Now, we're going to look at that word oracle in a few minutes, because that's important, but keep it in your brain. The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, and the middle was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad, for without, in the wall of the house, he made narrow rests upon round about, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought hither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. That's crazy. That's almost impossible, you know, that they could do this. They made all these stones. They had it so exact and measured out perfectly every piece, and then they brought it, and some of these stones were gigantic. I don't know how they moved them, but they had a way to do it, and they set them in place, and they did the wood and everything else, and there was no metal, iron tools that were heard in the building of the house. Just amazing. Again, there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. The door for the middle chamber was in the right side of the house, and they went up with winding stairs into the middle chamber and out of the middle into the third. So he built the house and finished it and covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. And then he built chambers against all the house, 5 cubits high, and they rested on the house with timbers of cedar. Now, cedar is really cool, and it's an important thing to remember, because cedar is very resilient against insect or infestation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It doesn't rot like normal wood, and it resists insects. Mm-hmm. And the word of the Lord came unto Solomon, saying, God's talking to Solomon, concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. So if you go back and you would read what God said to Isaac, he kind of said the same thing, you know, if you'll walk in my ways like you do, then I will bring to pass the promises I made to Abraham. See, so here he's saying, if you do this, I'll bring to pass what I told David I would do. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the house and finished it. And he built the walls of the house within the boards of cedar, both the floor of the house and the walls and the ceiling, and covered them on the inside with wood, and covered the floor of the house with planks of fir or cypress. And he built 20 cubits on the sides of the house, both the floor and the walls with boards of cedar. He even built them for within, even for the oracle, even the most holy place. Okay, there's the word oracle again. So he built the house, it was all stone, and then on the inside, he lined it with the wood paneling. Made the floors of wood, okay? And there's that word, oracle. Now, I used to think oracle meant something else than what it does, but well, let's see. We'll get down to verse 19, I guess. And the house that is the temple before it was 40 cubits long, and the cedar of the house within was carved with knops and open flowers, all was cedar, and there was no stone seen. So you couldn't see any of the stone on the inside, which is pretty cool. And the oracle he prepared in the house within, he set there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Okay, the word oracle in Hebrew is the word debar, and it means word. Okay? But let's go to second. Hold your place there and go to 2 Samuel 16. Second Samuel 16, verse 23. It says, and the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God, so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Okay? At the oracle. The oracle is referred to as a place here. Bullinger says the first occurrence as a rendering 15 times of debar, word. The Holy of Holies, because there the word of Jehovah was heard. So that's what the word oracle there means. In my Bible dictionary, New Bible Dictionary, I don't know how new, but okay. The translation oracle occurs 17 times in the AV of the Old Testament. AV is the Authorized Version or the King James Version. 16 times it is the consistent mistranslation of the Hebrew debir, D-E-B-I-R, used exclusively of the inner shrine of Solomon's temple. The faulty derivation from debir, speak, rather than debar, in the sense of to be behind, stems from the translations of Aquila and Symmachus, who used the word oracle and the Vulgate, that in the heathen temples, the chambers where the gods delivered their utterances, the oracular shrine of Apollo and Delphi, at Delphi was the most famous of these, were designated oracles, undoubtedly influenced the change as well. In other words, this word was used in antiquity among the pagan religions in Greece and Rome and all that stuff. In 2 Timothy 16:23, oracle translates the Hebrew debar and refers simply to the word or utterance of God without any specific indication of how this would be elicited. Although some have here inferred a reference to the Urim and Thummim. In the RV, oracle is sometimes used in place of burden in the title of certain prophecies as translation of the Hebrew Masah. In the New Testament, oracle occurs four times, each time in the plural as the exclusive translation of the Greek logia, you know, which is what we get logos, the words. Here it stands for divine utterance and refers generally to the entire Old Testament or some specific part of it. And it goes on. So, you know, like in Romans 3, it talks about how Israel was entrusted with the oracles of God, meaning the utterances of God. Refers mostly to you know, the Word of God, the Word of God, or the Mosaic Law, or whatever. So it says, and the oracle of God, in verse 19 again of chapter 6, he prepared in the house within and set there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Now remember, in the original tabernacle, you know, there was a courtyard, and then it was open, and you know, it had walls made of cloth, and then you came to a tent, and on the inside of the tent there was a place where the Levites and the priests could go, and then inside of that tent was another room, and that was the Holy of Holies, right, where the Ark of the Covenant resided, in the mercy seat. So that's what he's talking about here. The oracle is that Holy of Holies, that room or that thing inside the temple. The oracle, verse 19 again, he prepared in the house within to set there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. So that gives us a really good understanding, because the Ark of the Covenant resided in the Holy of Holies, right? Okay. And the oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length. So it's the length of this Holy of Holies is 30 feet long and 20 cubits. So it's 20 by 20, 30 by 30, and 20 cubits in height. So it's pretty big. It's a pretty big area. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and so covered the altar, which was of cedar. So then it was built inside, and then it was covered with gold. And within the oracle, he made two cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits high, or 15 feet high. Okay, so they carved cherubims, which we don't really know what they look like. There's some interesting descriptions in Ezekiel, if you want to, you know, confuse your mind. And 5 cubits was one wing and of the cherub, and 5 cubits of the other wing of the cherub. From the uttermost part of one wing unto the uttermost part of the other were 10 cubits. So his wingspan was 10 cubits, which would be 15 feet. That's a pretty long wingspan. I don't know if there's any birds that have anywhere near that wingspan. it's pretty long. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both cherubims were of one measure and one size. The height of one cherub was 10 cubits, so was for the other. And he set the cherubims within the inner house, inside the Holy of Holies, and they stretched forth their wings of the cherubims, so that the wing of one touched the wall, and the wing of the other cherubim touched the other wall, and their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. And he overlaid the cherubims with gold. Wow. And he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers within and without. And the floor of the house he overlaid with gold within and without.
The floor.
The floor. And for the entering of the oracle, he made the doors of olive tree. And the lintel and side posts were a fifth part of the wall. The two doors also were of olive tree, and he carved upon them carvings of the cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold, and spread gold upon the cherubims and upon the palm trees. You know, when he says he overlaid it, gold is very malleable,
soft.
They still do it sometimes in really fancy buildings. They call it gold leaf. You can pound out gold, you know, it depends, you know, if you've ever, you know, 14 karat gold is used in jewelry because pure gold is too soft. So 24 karat gold, it'll just get all, it won't hold its shape, you see? But they can use, you know, like 20 karat, they can make it a little less pure, or they can make it pure and they can bang it and form it around stuff. So, and it can be paper thin. It can be paper thin and they can form it into over anything. So when they did these carvings, they would take that gold leaf and they would bang it down into this fine, thin, malleable, beautiful gold, and then put it around the flowers and the cherubims and all the stuff. It had to be incredible.
The high priest, though.
Well, the workers did it initially.
Yeah, they got to see it, but not just the high priest were the only one that went
on. Well, it went inside, yeah. Where were we?
34.
And the two doors were a fir tree, and the two leaves on one door were folding, and the two leaves of the other door were folding. You know, had hinges, could open and close. And he built the inner court with three rows of hewed stone and a row of cedar beams. In the fourth year was the foundation of the house laid in the month of Ziph. And in the 11th year, in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all parts thereof, and according to all fashion of it, so he was 7 years in building it. Wow. It's pretty wild. 7 years it took him to build. But everything was covered in gold. And there was no, the outside and everything was stone. You know, the walls, the foundation, the floor was stone. And then it was all covered with wood. So you didn't see any stone on the inside. And then a lot of the wood was covered with gold. Then chapter 7, it says, but Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. And then it goes on and speaks of Solomon and the house he built for himself. He built a house for his Egyptian wife, the daughter of Pharaoh. And he also talks more about the furnishings of the temple. You know, he had to make the basins, the lavers where the people would wash and the priests would cleanse themselves before they would go in and do the sacrifices and all that stuff. So that takes us to chapter 8. And we'll probably start here, but we won't get very far. Because it's a long chapter, and it's really, really important. We'll go maybe, a few verses in. We got a few minutes. So he finishes it all. And let's go back to the last verse of chapter 7. It says, So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels, did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. Now, within, you know, there's more descriptions if you go back. On the outside of the temple, there were chambers and there were little rooms. And there were places to keep the animals of sacrifice for the priests. And there were places where they could meet and do things. You know, it wasn't, but the main temple was there. It had a courtyard, and then it had a place where the kind of like the tabernacle. It was the place where the priest could go in, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies where only the high priest could go. And of course, if you have a Bible or you have a good Bible dictionary, it gives you different. It'll give you different floor plans. It'll show you, describe it all. Okay, chapter 8, verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. That's that high place in Jerusalem, right? And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the 7th month. So he's assembling there, and they're going to have a celebration, you know, to dedicate the temple. Going to do this whole thing. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. Remember, only the priests, there were only certain priests that were allowed, a certain group of priests were the ones that were allowed to carry the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for the multitude. Wow. That's something, isn't it?
Yeah.
So many that you couldn't even count them. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. So they brought it into the Holy of Holies, which is called the oracle, the most holy place. And then that was the resting place for the ark, which contained the tablets, the stone tablets that Moses brought down from the mountain. And the priest brought the ark to the covenant, verse 6 again, even under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out of the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day. So the staves were they had these loops, and they put it through, and that's what they carried the ark with, so they didn't touch it, because it was a holy thing. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And remember those two stones, we looked at it, I guess, last week or the week before, where the stones are called the testimony of the Lord, or the testimonies of the Lord. So the ark, which contained them, was also called the ark of the testimony, and the Holy of Holies is called the holy place of testimony. Okay, now this is great. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And that seems to go back to when they were in the wilderness and they had built they had finished the tabernacle, and then Moses went into the Holy of Holies and the cloud came down and God met with him face to face. You know, this represents, that cloud represents the presence of God there. And it says his glory filled the house of the Lord. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, and settled place for thee to abide in forever. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. So, you know, he turned and he blessed the congregation. And that shows you, you know, he was king, but he was also the spiritual leader of the country. You know, he was the man that God chose to lead Israel. Verse 15, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build an house, that my name might be therein. But I chose David to be over my people Israel, and it was in the heart of David, my father. It was in the heart of David, my father, to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said to David, my father, whereas it was thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. You know, he said, you know, David's heart was great that he wanted to build a house for the Lord. You know, he said, it's well that your heart wanted to do that. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake. And I am risen up from the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and have built an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Okay, and that's where we're going to stop. The parallel record in Chronicles is chapter 5, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, 11 through 14, if you care to look at it. But that's where we're going to stop tonight, because verse 22, Solomon begins his prayer and dedication, his oration, and then prayer of dedication, okay? So, and that goes for another 40 verses, so I think we'll stop here. We don't want to read another 40 verses tonight. Okay, so Father God, we thank you for loving us. What a cool place that must have been, with all that gold, but mostly that the glory of the Lord filled it. It just must be incredible. We thank you, Father, for just putting that in your word so that we could appreciate what you did and how you could do it. But, you know, today we as the body of Christ are your true habitation. We are the true temple of God. And your glory fills us when we walk upon your word and believe you. So we just thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for keeping us safe and blessing us in every way. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.